אשר עשה אני אשים לבוא אישנו לבוא
for coming. Before we begin tonight, I'd like to make two quick announcements. First of all, this Matzoi Shabbos, this Saturday night, January 12th, we're having a Rosh Chodesh gathering for women, our monthly gathering for women on the beginning of the new month on Rosh Chodesh. This is going to be at 8 o'clock. All women and girls are invited. There is going to be a presentation by a very good friend of ours, Naomi Taig. She's a PhD from Santa Barbara. She's a professor in Brent School of Environmental Science, an extraordinary person, and a really just an incredible person. She has an amazing journey to relate. She wasn't born Jewish. She converted. The name of her talk is going to be Becoming Jewish, Finding Truth. It's going to be very, very inspirational and very enlightening. So this is for all women. Please, this Matzai Shabbos, tell your friends. You're going to leave with a lot to think about. So this is this Matzai Shabbos. Another quick, brief announcement. Just a reminder about our upcoming raffle that is happening. We changed the date. It was initially supposed to be this past Saturday night, Matzai Shabbos, on January 5th, but it was extended to February 9th, Rosh Chodesh Adar, the next Rosh Chodesh coming. It's a time of increasement of joy. That's when the raffle is going to take place. Take a look on the CDs. There is a little card. I have them around here, but I failed to put them out. But it's a exciting raffle with a very special trip, and it is very helpful for us, for all those who can join and participate in this. Thanks for those who joined already and those who haven't done it yet. We would be very appreciative when you get a chance to do so. Tonight's class was dedicated by a very dear friend, Rami Dweck from La Brea Bagels, and this is in honor of his father's yahrzeit, which is tonight. Shimon ben Reb Moshe HaKohen, may his neshama be elevated to very, very great heights. May he channel lots of blessings to you, to your family, and all that you need and all that you want in the material and in the spiritual. And may you merit to reunite with your father very soon, as we are expecting this great reunion to take place momentarily with the coming of Mashiach. Another dedication tonight was by another good friend, Alan Friedman. This is in honor of his grandfather's yahrzeit, which is also tonight. on the 26th of Teves, Reb Mordechai ben Reb Yitzchak. May his neshama be elevated higher and higher to infinite heights. May he channel lots of blessings to you and to your family, to all your children, to everyone in the spiritual and in the physical, all kinds of blessings. And a very big thank you to both of you. The CD this week has been dedicated by Nachi Silverman, and this is in honor of his son's Ushi's engagement to April Stone, a friend of my daughter's. Big mazel tov to you, and a big mazel tov to Ushi. May you both build the bayis neman b'Yisrael, and may it be a binyan adeyad, and may the wedding be b'shatovu mitzlachas, and it should be a home with much mazel, simcha, abundance of Hashem's blessings, and only good. And thank you so much, Nachi, for this dedication. That is very special. This week's parsha is Parshas Va'era, and the parsha begins with God saying, he's answering Moshe's complaint. In the end of last week's Torah portion, Moshe comes back after he was sent by God. He was sent by Hashem to relate to the Jewish people that the time of the redemption has arrived. And then the second part of his mission was to tell Paro to release the Jewish people. The mission, at least the second half of the mission, failed. And Moshe, not only didn't he gain the liberation of the Jewish people, but he actually brought about it hardened Paro's heart, and Paro unleashed the worst of the worst, the most sadistic and the most cruel decrees. The Jews were working already beyond their abilities at that time. They were using their last ounce of strength in order for them to build the amount of that each one was required to build while they had the supplies given to them. Now Paro took that away from them, and he required that they themselves should go collect the straw. So this made it virtually impossible for them to fulfill the quota that they needed to fulfill, and the taskmasters, the officers, were brutally and viciously beating them, and these poor Jews couldn't do anything about it. And Moshe saw this, and he realized that he was at fault at bringing this upon them, and it hurt him so deeply that he came out with them with a cry, with a heart-piercing cry. He cries out to Hashem, "Why have you done bad to your people?" Now, in response to that, we have the opening of this week's parsha, and God says, "I have appeared." What does Hashem answer Moshe? He says, "Ve'era, I have appeared to Avram, El Yitzchak, and Yaakov. I have appeared to Avram, to the forefathers, to Avram, to Yitzchak, to Yaakov, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Bekel Shakai, with my name Shakai, which is the name of God called." I'm using the word throughout the shir. I will be using the word Shakai, because I don't want to say Hashem's name. Really, it's like two words, Sheh, Dai, all right? Which is, but we don't pronounce the Dalid in the pronunciation of the name, because that would be pronouncing God's name. So just, we use the name B'Shem Shakai. So God says, I revealed myself with that name, the name of Shakai, but my name Havaya, the name Hashem, the name Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, the tetragrammaton, the four-letter unpronounceable name of God, God's essential name, that I have not revealed to them. And now I do want to reveal it. L'chein amor l'bnei Yisrael, and now say to the Jewish people, Ani Hashem, I am God. And I am going to take you out of Egypt. So it's hard really to make heads and tails of what God is answering to Moshe's question. Moshe's crying, why have you harmed the people? And what is Hashem answering? And the truth is, if you think about it, Moshe's question has two parts to it. Moshe's question has the general complaint, the general outcry of why there is an exile in the first place. Why is there all this suffering from the beginning? And the second half of Moshe's complaint was primarily, why did your mission make it worse? It wasn't bad enough before, you sent me, and it only got worse. And somehow, God is answering both these questions. Why is there an exile in the first place? And why has it gotten worse? So we try to figure out. So Rashi has a hard time, seems to be struggling with exactly what is God saying. And just briefly, what Rashi says is that Hashem is saying, There are two names that I go by. My name, Shakai, is the name in which I make promises. That name I have already revealed to the Jewish people, to their ancestors. I made many promises. But then I have another name. The name is Yudke Vavke, the name in which I show and I display my truth. Not only do I make promises, but I keep my promises. So Hashem says, I've done the first part. I made promises to the Jewish people, but I haven't really kept them. So that's the reason I sent you. Ask me, why did I send you? I sent you on this mission because it's now time to keep my promise. And ultimately, you're going to be successful. This mission, it wasn't successful immediately, but it's going to be successful. You will go back to Paro. And even this, that Paro did not allow it to happen, is part of me keeping my promise that I promised that I would punish the nation that would enslave them. And this hardening of Pharaoh's heart, increasing the suffering on the Jewish people, will only increase his punishment, and thereby I will fulfill my promise. Something like that is what Rashi is saying in the simple meaning of what God is saying. To go a little deeper into what's happening here, according to how the mystics explain this, what Hashem is saying to Moshe is that Hashem was giving an answer to this, to the exile. Why the exile? Why the suffering? And why the increased suffering? And Hashem is saying there is something very deep and something extremely cosmic that needs to take place now. Up till now, God says, my relationship with the world was a relationship of the name of Shakai. Shakai means Shedai. It means enough. Up till now, the world was in a state of limitation. The world was in a state of boundaries. When God created the world, where did the name Shakai, Shin Dalet Yud, be? When was it exercised the first time? It says when God created the world, the heavens were expanding. It was expanding and expanding and expanding until God yelled and he said, die, enough. And when Hashem said, enough, the heavens froze, fermented, and stayed where they are, which means the world was limited. So the name Shakai expresses limitation. And therefore, all the experiences in the universe, all the experiences of mankind, including the divine revelations that there were to the forefathers, because the forefathers experienced godly revelation. The forefathers weren't just experiencing a godless creation, like most people in the world. They were living in a complete void, in a complete emptiness, in a complete natural existence, which of course is limited and fixed and finite. But even the forefathers, even the patriarchs and the matriarchs, who did have a relationship with God, their relationship with God was limited because it was all within the context of Shedai. It is enough. But now I want to realize the purpose of creation. The purpose of creation is that very finite, limited creation should facilitate and host and receive my infinite light. God as God is, as he truly is, in his pure infinity, in his limitless, boundless energy. And that is the name Yudke Vavke. The name Yudke Vavke, the tetragrammaton, the unpronounceable name of God, represents the total opposite of limitation, because it stands for that which is beyond time. Haya, because the word Yudke Vavke is Haya, which means past, Hove, which is now, and Yia, that which will be, which means past, present, and future all wrapped together, which means a dimension that's beyond past, present, and future, beyond time, and if it's beyond time, it's beyond space. Any kind of time and any kind of space. Even the most subtlest dimensions of time and the most subtlest aspects of space, God is beyond that, the purely infinite. And Hashem is saying, that's the purpose of creation. I created a finite world with the intentions that I would get married to my creation, that we would bond, that with the Jewish people, with the world at large, there would be a bonding between God and creation, and we would become one, so that the finite will be able to experience the infinite. And in order for, and that's what Hashem is saying, Lochein Amor L'Bnei Yisrael, now say to the Jewish people, up till now, there was only Shakai. The world was in constrictions. The world was in limitations. And that's why the dominating kingdom in the world, the force, the ruler, the sovereign nation that had control over the whole world was the Egyptian Empire. Egypt, in Hebrew, is Mitzrayim. And Mitzrayim means constraints, limitations, and boundaries. The world was in a state of constriction. Now I want to reveal that which is beyond, the supernatural, the infinite. L'chein amor l'bnei Yisrael, ani Hashem, I'm going to reveal myself. And how is God's infinite self going to be revealed in the world? Through the Torah and through the mitzvahs. Because all the mitzvahs, every commandment, and the Torah, is a transmission of the transcendental and infinite to the creation. That's why God signs his name after most of the mitzvot, or many of the mitzvahs, Hashem puts a signature, and he says, do so and so, ani Hashem. Do so and so, ani Hashem. Don't do so and so, I am God. Because that's the transmission through the mitzvah. By you doing so and so, ani Hashem Elokeichem. I am God, your God. Because it's a transmission of Hashem himself to the creation. Ani Hashem, I am God. Of course, now, until the end of days, we don't see it yet. We don't see that the world is being filled and permeated with God's infinite light. We can do a mitzvah and still feel very much the same. We don't feel that there is infinite energy drawn into our brain when we're studying Torah. That there is a flow of infinite light coursing through our veins as we are doing a mitzvah. We have no sensation of it, but that's because God keeps us numb until the day when it's all completed and every part of the universe is filled with that light. Then he blows the cover and the world is going to be swimming in infinite bliss and infinite ecstasy of our Creator. That's going to be when Mashiach comes. But at least by the giving of the Torah, God broke the barrier between the finite and the infinite and opened up the channel for that infinite flow to flow into the world. But what required before that was an exile. And the reason it required an exile was because in order for a finite being to become a vessel and to become a recipient for infinite energy and infinite light, it required that the rigidness, that the firmness, the boundaries of the creation should be broken. Because as long as the finite being is very stiff in their own existence, they're very proud of who they are and in their limitations and in their boundaries, and that itself is keeping them from the revelation of that which is beyond. Like we find in people's lives, when people are successful and they're doing very well, then they are who they are, and that's it. Usually when a person goes through a certain crushing experience, something difficult, so even though for a period of time they're crushed, they're down, they're broken, they're in a sense paralyzed, they can't move, but many times we see within ourselves that those very crushing moments, those very difficult times, bring a certain humility, bring a certain humbleness to the person, that they open us up to deeper wisdom, to deeper knowledge, to deeper understanding, and to much greater opportunities that the person would have never opened themselves up to because they would have felt so comfortable and so accomplished with that which they have and that which they know already. So the breaking of something, and sometimes like you find with a seed, if you plant the seed and the seed decays, it's only then that the true power of the seed is unleashed. So too, our true ability to be able to be receptive of God's light requires the shattering and the breaking of the beingness of the creation and of the limitations of the creation. So just like it is in an individual human being, in an individual person, that the shvira, the breakage of it, opens one up to the greater light, the same is also in the collective universe. When the world, when God wants to break the limitations and the boundaries of the creation, so who is the primary creation? That is as the human being. And within the human being, who is the heart of the human being? That is the Jewish soul. And therefore, when the Jewish soul will open up for the infinite light, that would inevitably open up all the rest of humanity and ultimately the rest of creation to receive God Himself. And that's why the Jewish people took the brunt and the beating for all of humanity and for all of the world. The crushing experiences of 210 years of this incredible incomprehensible brutality and suffering caused such a breakage in the Jewish spirit that now when Hashem took them out, they were fully open for light. They were open for redemption. And that also explains not only the general exile, but it also explains the added pain that came right before the light. The added pain. Because as the redemption was supposed to happen, there needed to be a complete annihilation, a complete breakage. Like we find that the first time when Moshe came to the Jewish people had still some vestige of confidence, something of self, that they were able to hear what Moshe Rabbeinu said. But after this crushing decree, after Paro had decreed upon them that he was taking away the straw, and they had to accomplish, and they had to do that which was impossible to do, and they were being beaten daily, then now when Moshe Rabbeinu came, what does it say in Parshas Vayera? It says, V'loishamu al Moshe. They couldn't even hear him. Mikotzer ruach, from shortness of breath, which means complete breakage. And this, at the moment, at the darkness, at the darkest moment, that's when the potential is made for ultimate revelation. And this is what happens, what comes after that. Now, to understand this a little better, the difference between the Kael Shakai and the revelation of the Yudke Vavke. So let's examine a few things in the Chumash that we're learning over here. The first thing is the name of the parasha. The name of the parasha means Va'era, and I have revealed myself. So this is a week of revelation. Something new is being revealed. The problem, however, is the revelation that we're talking about over here is not an applicable revelation to us. Because what does the Pasuk say? The Torah is saying, Va'era, I have revealed myself, El Avraham, El Yitzchak, El Yaakov. I revealed myself to the forefathers, Bekel Shakai, with the name of Shakai. Ushmi Hashem, but my true name, my real name, my truer name, my higher name, Lo Nadati Lahem, I have not made myself known to them. And to you I want to reveal something deeper and something higher. Comes out that the Va'era, when God says, I have revealed myself, we're talking about a revelation, a minuscule revelation, a revelation that existed pre-Torah and is insignificant and unimportant after the Torah is given. If that's the case, why do we have a Torah portion called revelation? And what does it say to us if this revelation is not really an important revelation anymore? Because we have a much greater revelation. We have the Torah. So what is the message of the era to us? Post-Matan Torah. Torah is given already. We have the name of Yud Kei Vav Kei. In other words, why do we need the name Kael Shakai? What does it say to us? What does it do to us? Isn't it nullified like a candle in the face of in sunlight? A little candle compared to the light of the sun is unimportant. It's insignificant. So the entire revelation of Kael Shakai in comparison to the far, far greater name of Yud Kei Vav Kei, which we're privy to as a result of the giving of the Torah, so then why are we still dealing with the Kael Shakai? What is its significance to us? Number one. Number two, it says, God says, I revealed myself to Avraham with the name of Kael Shakai. When is the revelation? When did God reveal himself to Avraham with Kael Shakai? So Rashi says, this is referring to at the circumcision. When Avram had his bris milah, it was at that time that God appears to him in the end of Parshas Lech Lecha, and Hashem says, Ani Kael Shakai, I am Kael Shakai, Ishalech Lefanai, walk before me, Veheyei Samim, and you will be complete. So that's when God revealed himself to Avram. The question that we have over here is, we had mentioned earlier that God's name Shakai was already present and was already active when God created the world. Because when Hashem created the world, it was an exercise of the name Shakai, as we said earlier. How, when Hashem created the world, why is Hashem called Shakai? Because he said to the world, die, it is enough. Which means that this is not a novelty. The name Shakai is not a novelty. It's not something new that is revealing itself to the forefathers. It's something that was there already from the very, very beginnings of time, from the very, very creation itself. God used already and revealed his name Shakai. So what does it mean over here? That to the fathers, to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, I revealed myself with the name Shakai. The world has known the name Shakai by its very creation, by its very coming into existence. Possibly we can answer, and we can say, true indeed, God on his part imbued energy and power, created the world through the name Shakai. But the way God created the world is that the creations don't know the Creator. That Hashem is hidden from His creations. So even though, yes, there is a godly energy within the creations are oblivious to it. The creation can feel itself, as we do sadly so many times, that we feel ourselves as if our lives are run by, we're not dependent on God. We have our own power, we have our own success. As the Torah warns us all the time, we should never attribute that when we do well, it's my own power, but it's something that we constantly slip into and believing in our own powers and our own strength and the like. We forget that God is the one that gives us continuously power to make wealth. Anything that we're accomplishing, it's all coming from Hashem, because the way that God created us is through the Helem HaBoyre Mahanivra, through the concealment of the Creator from the creation. So therefore we can say like this, true God invested his name Shakai in the creation when he created it, but none of the creations knew it, no one experienced it, until Avraham came, and to Avraham, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, they experienced, they saw, they felt the revelation of Hashem, they saw the godliness of creation. And that would be the explanation of what does it mean, I've appeared to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. But that's not good enough. That doesn't work. Simply why? Because Avram is 99 years old when Hashem reveals himself to him and God says, I am the Anikel Shakai. Which would imply that until then, he didn't know of it. But we know that Avram knew God when he was 3 years old. The sages tell us, Ben Shalosh Hikar Avram Avinu Esboro. Avraham knew Hashem, recognized God, when he was 3 years old. According to another opinion, when he was, I think, 40. Another 48, another opinion, 50. I mean, there's a few different statements in the sages at what age. And there isn't, and as we explain that, it doesn't mean that there's an argument. It's just various levels of recognition. As he grew in his life, he grew in his knowledge and in a deeper appreciation of God, that the creation didn't just happen on its own, but there was a creator who created this magnificent creation. But if that's the case, if Avram Avinu already recognized God as the master of the universe before, and if we're going to say Ve'era El Avram, that the revelation of Avram is that Hashem is revealing the godliness of creation, the God of creation, well, the God of creation Avram knew before God revealed it. So what is the novelty of the Eir El Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Bikel Shakai, if that was known before? We can still kvetch, you know, so you can still squeeze it in, and say like this, before the revelation, Avram extrapolated God from the creation. He didn't see God, he didn't experience God, his mind came to the conclusion that there must be a God, but God wasn't revealed to him. So true, there was a recognition. He used his own scientific research and came to a conclusion that there must be a creator, a created universe, but there was no revelation. And when he was 99 years old, God said, that very God that you have came to the conclusion must exist through your mind, here I am. And he had a direct revelation of Hashem. That's a possible explanation, but from the verse over here, when it says God revealed himself to Avram Bekel Shakai, it implies that there's something truly new, something that wasn't there before, that was revealed now, that wasn't there, that he didn't experience before. According to this, he knew of this Kel Shakai before, he just didn't see it, and now he was merited to see it. So therefore we can say, and take this deeper, that's not really like that. And it says like this. The Kabbalists explain that Kel Shakai itself has two meanings. Phenomenal idea. And they say like this. The name Kel Shakai, the statement of the sages, when they talk about explaining God's name, see, the sages give us insight into everything, and they give us insight into God's name. So they say one of the interpretations of Shem Shakai is what we had mentioned earlier, that when the world was being created, the heavens were expanding and expanding and expanding until God yelled and he said, "Die! It is enough." And from that day on, God is known as the one of Dai, the one who said enough. Okay, that's the meaning of Shakai. That's what the Gemara says in Masechtas Chagiga, Tractate Chagiga, that's in Daf Yud Beis, that is the meaning of the name Shakai. The Medrash, however, in Medrash Rabbi Rashi brings it in Parshas Lech Lecha, gives another interpretation to the word Shaddai. And it basically says that God says, why is he called Shakai? Because God says, Anihu, I am the one, Shaddai be'elokusi, there is enough in my energy, l'chol b'riyah, to any creation. What God is saying, I have enough supply of energy. I have enough fuel. God says, I will never run out of fuel to fuel the creation. I have enough l'chol b'riyah to all the creations. People that are worried that one day, whatever, we will run out of fuel, we will run out of power, the sun will expire, it won't have any more. God says, don't worry about me. I have enough to supply for the creations as much as they need, for as long as I want the creation to exist. I can supply and supply with an endless supply. It's not going to be that if in the middle of the whatever in the summer, it's going to be too hot, and there's going to be too much pressure on the power grid, and there's going to have to be rolling blackouts. God doesn't have to do that. Doesn't have to limit his energy from time to time because there happens to be too much. They're drawing too much energy from him, and therefore God says, "I have plenty. Shaddai belokusi. There is enough in my power." L'chol b'riyah, to every creation. Don't worry that I don't have enough. I can supply no matter. Whatever you need is, I can supply. Okay. So now we have two interpretations of what Shaddai means. Either it means, die enough to the world, or Shaddai, I have enough. Now even though, if you think about it, it is amazing. Even though it seems literally that's the same word. And both times it means enough. But we see that there's a very big difference between these two names. If Shaddai means it is enough, where God said enough to the world, or Shaddai means I have enough, it's completely different. Why is it completely different? The difference is twofold. First of all, who is being addressed? When we're saying enough, what is the word enough being addressed to, relating to? In the first Pirush, enough is to the creation. God told the expanding heavens, the rolling heavens, as the heavens were unrolling and unraveling and they were spreading farther and farther, Hashem said enough. So to who is he saying enough? He's saying enough to the world. According to the other meaning, Shaddai means I have enough. I have enough divinity. I have enough power. So then the Dai is referring to God, not to the creation. That's number one. But here's the main difference. The second difference is, what does enough mean? When God said to the creation, enough, he meant stop, enough. It's like you sometimes say to your kids in the back seat, enough, I had it already, right? When they're bickering with each other and fighting in the car. So that's enough. Enough means stop. There's another enough. When you say, don't worry, I have enough. There is enough. People are grabbing. Please. Come on with pizza, and the kids are all great. Say, enough. There's enough for everybody. It's a whole different meaning of the word enough. What does enough mean? Enough doesn't mean enough, stop. Enough means there's plenty. It means the exact opposite. No matter how much you need, there is enough. It's a different word, different meaning to it. One means limitation, and the other means there is no limit. As much as you need, there is. So therefore, we can see that there is two dimensions to the name Kel Shakai. The name Kel Shakai of God has two dimensions to it. The lower part of Hashem's name. See,
if God Shakai has two names, have two interpretations by the sages, it means both are true. It's not an argument. Both are true. There's two faces to Kael Shakai. There's two dimensions to it. There is one part of the name Shakai in which God is placing limitations on the creation. That is the name Shakai as it was applicable, as it was delivered to the creation when God created the world. As he was exercising his name Shakai, it was divinity that caused boundaries, divinity that caused limitations, where Hashem was saying enough to the creation. So we're dealing with real limitation. True, it doesn't mean that God is limited, but his impact, his effect, when he was creating a world, was he creating a finite world, a finite limited. God was setting nature into motion. Nature, what's nature? Nature is a certain fixed system where things work in a certain, following a certain pattern and certain rules, and everything works exactly as it was created to work in a particular, and it never does anything else. So there is a, that's the limitations of nature. That comes from the name Shaddai, it is enough. But then there is a higher level of divinity, a higher level of godliness. And that is the divinity that transcends creation, that is not limited. And from that level of divinity, God says, I have plenty, plenty. There's no limitations, there are no boundaries. Whatever you need, whatever you need. And what does it mean, whatever you need? I have enough to give. It means an endless supply, which means we're dealing with an energy that's higher, it's not fixed, it's not limited, it's not a set amount. But also, sometimes the creations need what? Sometimes nature isn't sufficient. Sometimes a person's need find themselves in a situation where the natural state of the way things are not working out. They're in trouble. And the creation takes out a Tehillim, you take out a book of Psalms, you pray to God, and even out a book of Psalms, you pray to God from your heart, and you say, God, please help, I need a miracle. Oh, so the creation needs a miracle. Being that this is a level of divinity that is not restricted and not fixed and not defined yet by the definitions of nature, so it could provide a miracle, enough, anything you need. Anything you need. That's why we find the forefathers who to them, by Avram, when he had his bris milah, when Avram had a circumcision, God revealed himself to him. And God said, Ani Kael Shakai. I am Kael Shakai. What is God saying to him? This is not the divinity of creation. Because divinity of creation is that level of God that is fixed and creating the boundaries and the limitations. The Ani Kael Shakai that Hashem revealed to Amram Avinu is a much higher level of divinity. God is saying, I want you to know me as I am above and plentiful. And therefore, I can provide miracles as well. Anything. Which means from that level, God can tweak nature. Expand nature. Bend nature. That nature doesn't always work in accordance to the system, to those boundaries, to the system that God had set up initially, in which it is created with a very rigid, in a very rigid way. No, it can flex, it can move in any way that Hashem wants. And that's why we find by Avram that there were miracles that happened to him. What does it mean, the miracle that happened to Avram? Was cast into a furnace, was thrown into the fire, and the fire didn't burn him. What does that mean? Either the fire cooled down, which means God tweaked nature, or he made his body, Avram's body, strong, that it shouldn't get scorched by the fire. Moshe Rabbeinu this week, or last week, was taken to the executor, and his neck was put into the guillotine. And they, what is it? Yeah. And then they chopped. And his Hashem hardened his neck, which means the limitation. Usually, the neck of a person is soft, and God forbid would have been severed by the sword coming down. But now his neck was hardened that it didn't, which means Hashem is manipulating, changing, strengthening nature. When Eliezer came and he had to find a shidduch for Rivka. So the ordinary duration of time that it takes is a couple of days. And Hashem sped up what we call Kvitzas HaDerech, which he expanded the, or he quickened their movement, that whatever should have taken, whatever, 10 days, whatever amount of time, took only a few hours. So which means that this is a power that is higher than nature, higher than the world, which could change and move things around within the natural order. Because this is the divinity that is, as God says, I'm enough. I have enough higher than the world. However, when you're saying I have enough, even though you're implying I have enough, which means as much as you need, but it still indicates somewhat of a limitation. Enough doesn't mean infinite. Enough means I have enough to supply enough. Which means it's already a relationship to a finite entity, to something that is limited, and I have enough to supply for it. Where do we find something like that? That enough means plenty, but not real endless amount. Where do we find that? The sages say there is a pasuk that says that when for a poor man, you're supposed to give tzedakah. Give charity. How much charity are you supposed to give? Dai machsoiro yasheyach serlo. As much as the person is lacking. Die enough, machsoro, achshayachsalo, whatever the person is lacking. So the sages say, what does it mean to give whatever the person is lacking? How much, when a poor man comes, how much do you have to help them out? So it depends, it says, what the person is lacking. What is he used to? If the person lived in a poor state all his life, and he's used to a jug of water and a little bit of hard bread, you fulfill your tzedakah by giving him a piece of black bread and a cup of water, you fulfilled your obligation because you've given him what he needs. He or she needs, this is what they need right now. They're happy because this is what they've been having all their life. However, if someone who has been very wealthy lost his fortune and it was used to living a very, very luxurious life and a very comfortable life, so this person has different kinds of needs. They're not going to be satisfied with a hard piece of bread with a little bit of water. They need something else. So the sages say, you have to provide the person even with a horse to ride on, and even with a servant to run before him, to announce that he is coming. You have to provide him with limousine service. Why? Because this is what he's used to. If he lived all his life that way, he can't handle anything less. And that's the meaning of dai. You have to give him enough, plenty, whatever it is that he is lacking, you have to give him. However, the sages say, that does not include making him wealthy. Wealthy meaning true affluence, to give him more than what he needs, that you're not obligated. You're obligated to give him everything that he possibly needs, but beyond his needs, when that's the true meaning of wealth. True meaning of wealth is to have not everything you need, but to have abundance. So the sages are saying, you have to give him dai, machsoro, whatever he's lacking, v'i'ata mitzaveh, but you're not obligated lahashiro, to make him wealthy. So what do you see from here? That in the dai meaning you have to give him enough, enough has a limit, as opposed to wealth, which represents the limitlessness. And this is what we're beginning to see over here in this whole structure. There are three names of God. There is a name of God called Shaddai, which was revealed and expressed in creation. When God created the world, he created a very fixed and limited world. That's the world of nature. Limited, defined. Then there is a name of God, Shaddai, I have enough. Enough represents divinity that is higher than boundaries, higher than limitations. Enough, but enough for the creation. So there is a relationship between the light and the energy with the creation. So what is that? That is not nature. That is miracles as well. But what kind of miracles? Miracles that have somewhat a connection to nature. Generally, these are what we call miracles that are disguised miracles. Miracles that become enclosed in nature. Not clear, open, full, miracles that completely defy nature. Miracles that are enclosed, what we call nisam hameslapshim beteva, miracles that are enclosed in nature. Because here you have a mixture of both. You have the miracle, which represents the transcendental, and you also have nature, which is the confinement, and the godliness is still limited. So it's like water spilling over the cup, but it's spilling over the cup, which means it's still around the cup. So this is also a divinity that is higher than the restrictions of creation, but yet related to the creation. And that's called giving the world enough, plenty. But then there is wealth. And what is wealth? Wealth represents God's light, as God's light truly is, the purely infinite, the purely, purely endless. And that is something wealth that's more, doesn't have any relationship to the creation. And it's more than we can need. It's not the fulfillment of the need. It's a complete addition, an addition to the creation, an addition of so much to the creation. That revelation is the revelation of the Yud Kei Vav Kei, the revelation of God's, the Tetragrammaton. That's the true infinite light of Hashem that was given to the world as a result of Yetzias Mitzrayim and as a result of the giving of the Torah. God wasn't giving us only the, and that's why Yetzias Mitzrayim, which was the introduction to the completely supernatural, to that which is completely outside of the order, introduced in that period of time miracles that were so miraculous, miracles that were so beyond nature, one after another. The 10 plagues and everything that happened was just completely, completely outside, defying every aspect of logic. Because that's its very definition. To introduce something that is not just beyond the world, but beyond beyond. That's the Yud Kei Vav Kei, that's the infinite light of Hashem. But now we have to understand, why did it come in stages? Why the revelation coming in stages? Why first we have a constricted, bounded, godless world, or it seems to be godless world. Then we slowly begin to experience divinity and revelation. But the revelation is measured to the creation. And even if it's beyond, but it still has, as we say, it's in accordance to the needs of the world. It's not purely, purely infinite and transcendental. And only at the end, to the Jewish people, that is the revelation to our forefathers, Kael Shakai. And then Shmi Hashem, the real transcendental, is only revealed by the giving of the Torah. Why the stages? Why can't we go? Why couldn't God give the Torah to Abraham right away? Why couldn't we go from no revelation to full-fledged blast godly revelation? Why do we have to have this Kael Shakai revelation in the middle of it? And again, as we asked the question earlier, what does it say to us today? And over here, there's a very, very, very profound and very important idea to understand. And that is that the purpose of the fusion of the infinite and the revelation of the infinite through the Torah to the world is not just to bring God into the world for its own sake. Our revelation, God in the world, Hashem is revealed in the world. What God wants very much is He wants a relationship. He wants to be here, but He doesn't want to cancel us in His presence. He wants who we are with our personalities, with our character, with our natures, to be who we are, and yet being who we are, we should be able to receive, connect, and to experience not divinity, but experience God Himself. If we introduce to the world God's unbounded, unlimited, infinite power, what should that do? What does it have to do to the creation? What does it have to do to a finite, limited being? It would have to. It's just impossible otherwise. It would have to shred the creation. It would have to destroy the creation. So true, there could be revelation of God down here. And when we say destroy the creation, doesn't that necessarily mean that there's nothing left of us? But there's nothing left of our personality. There's nothing left of who we are. There's nothing left of our ideas, our feelings, our emotions, because we're so overpowered, we're so muted, we're so silenced, we're so negated by that godly revelation. Some people worry about the coming of Mashiach. It's going to be wonderful, it's going to be great, it's going to be so great, but is there anything left of me? Am I there? Me with my Meshagas, me with my who I am, am I completely gone? And that's not the purpose. The purpose is the fusion. The purpose is the integration. The purpose is that we can assimilate the absolute infinite into our finite minds and finite hearts and be ourselves and yet be one with Him. How does that happen? Therefore, the revelation comes in stages. That's why we have a period called pre-Matan Torah era, the era of the forefathers. The era of the forefathers were exactly that. They were to acclimate. They were to bridge the gap between the revelation of after Torah and the pre-Torah giving, that it shouldn't be in a manner where one cancels the other, but in a manner of a fusion, in a manner of a marriage. And that is because, and that is accomplished, because the world gradually moved. First, there is what is experienced in every creation are just our limitations, who we are, without any revelation of God. That describes our shape, our form. Then we move into the discovery of divinity in our lives. And the experience of divinity that we experience is a limited divinity, a limited godliness. One that raises us up, one that refines us, one that polishes us, one that makes us into a vessel. And once we turn into a vessel, then we're able to receive the absolute light of Hashem and the absolute revelation of God without being destroyed. So that's why there is a revelation first of Kael Shakai. Shakai means enough, including the divinity that's higher than creation, yet has a relationship with the creation. That is why, because it has a revelation, a relationship with the creation, it doesn't obliterate the creation. Rather, it draws us in and connects us and develops us. And once we're developed, then we have the ability to receive ultimate light and not be destroyed. So it comes out, according to that, so we got three aspects of godly light. God constricting Himself to create finite existence. God revealing Himself in measured revelation, somewhat in relationship to the creation, called the higher name of Shakai. And finally, the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, Hashem Himself. However, when we look at it on a much... And then if we can apply it to nature, what would happen, the way we would see it is like this. There is nature. There is miracles that invest themselves in nature, that are vested in nature, yet they're miracles. Like the story of Purim, in which was a clear salvation coming from God. It was a miracle. But it was nothing that shattered nature. It was all the events that happened on Purim, the sequence of events that clearly tell us that God was orchestrating everything. So it's a miracle, but the miracle is somehow contained within nature. And then there were the miracles of Yetzias Mitzrayim, ocean splitting, bread falling from the heaven when they were in the Midbar, the river turning into blood, fire and water making peace together and falling down in the hail. These spectacular miracles that completely defied nature, which that was the introduction of the infinite into the world. However, if we take this a step deeper, what comes out is something like this. The revelation of Shakai, even the higher name, the higher name of Shakai, of God's name Shakai, is not really in truth a limited revelation. Hashem's relationship with our forefathers, we might say, was a limited revelation. And the revelation to the Jewish people through the Torah and the mitzvahs is an infinite revelation, far, far greater. It's not really that. What really is going on is something like this. It's only a revelation. Both the revelation to the forefathers of Kael Shakai wasn't only an introduction, wasn't only a preparation for the higher revelation of the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, which followed it, but that the revelation of the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, of the giving of the Torah, is the very same revelation of Ani Kael Shakai that God revealed to the Avos, that He revealed to the fathers. It's only that God reveals Himself gently at first, so that we're able to receive Him, and then there is a full power of the revelation. Which means like this. We can look at it and define it as two separate things. There is a world, a finite creation. Then there is an infinite God. And then there is a mediating light that somehow comes to bridge the two. And there's three separate powers at work over here. From the deeper perspective, it works as follows. The second revelation, the revelation of Kel Shakai, is part and parcel of the revelation of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. God wants to reveal himself. His revelation, however, is intended in a manner that it should not destroy or overwhelm and cancel the creations. So he transmits his light in an applicable way, and that is through the name of Kel Shakai, gently entering into the world, empowering us to receive him. So the real meaning of that revelation is also the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, because that's its whole purpose. It's here to pave the way. It's here to enable a much deeper revelation to happen, which is the revelation of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. So what is it really? What is it in truth? What is its true essence? Also Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. It's only that the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, the tetragrammaton, the infinite power, is not revealed yet because we don't see it, and we might think it's a limited revelation. It's not a limited revelation. It's an infinite revelation, but it's being delivered at first in a gentle manner so that we can receive it. So to better understand this, let's for a moment go to miracles and understand, how do we understand nature? I mean, from a godly perspective. Why? What's the power? Nature is also divine. So why is it so fixed? Why is it so rigid? Why does it follow a certain order? And the answer is because God, who is really in essence limitless, limited himself in the creation of nature to create certain systems, certain parameters, certain systems, certain regulations. He basically regulated his energy. He regulated his power. All right? That's the way we see that. Now, how about a miracle that encloses itself in nature? It's a miracle. And a miracle is coming to bring God's, it's coming to display God in the world. But it's not the ultimate display of God. Why? Because we might say, why doesn't the miracle destroy nature? Why doesn't the miracle eliminate it? Or why does the miracle confined to have to work within the natural order? We might say, and that's the way we would understand those miracles, that even though it's a divine power, but it's a limited power. It's not strong enough. It can't shove nature to the side. It has to respect nature. At the best, it can manipulate nature, but it can't dismiss it completely. And then when God truly unleashes his real power, oh, then we have a much greater miracle that destroys nature. However, the Kabbalists and Hasidic masters tell us it's not that way. In many ways, the miracles that work within nature are much deeper and much higher and much stronger than the miracles that blast through nature and destroy it. Because let's understand, what is the real definition of the miracles that work within nature is that God is so omnipotent that in order for him to have his way, he doesn't have to knock nature, silence nature. He doesn't have to shut it down. He can make nature do his bidding as well. He doesn't have to push it to his side. He has such control that even nature itself and the laws of nature, if God wants, they expand to accommodate God. That's its power. It's not really indicating a weakening of the energy. Quite on the contrary, a stronger energy. I'll give an example from a teacher in a classroom. Three kinds of teachers. There is a teacher that comes into a junior high. That's when you have to really be a good teacher to be able to handle the situation. So in the sixth grade, especially, we were all celebrated when we had a substitute. Oy vavoy for a substitute in junior high, right? So you come in, the kids are jumping all over the place, and the teacher is completely, completely overwhelmed by the students, completely, he's had no control whatsoever. Okay, so that's one teacher, no control. And, or a teacher that, doesn't have control, and therefore the teacher was fired, and they got a new teacher. The second teacher comes into the classroom, and they're firm, they're strong, they come in with a face, and the kids take one look, and they know there is no messing with this guy. And what happens is, for as long as, the kids are in school, they're silent, they're quiet, they obey, they do everything they're told to do, and the complete teacher has complete and full control. And there isn't a peep. Of course, the kids hate it, and they feel completely overwhelmed. But full control, and they're compliant with that which the teacher wants to teach gets taught. Kids are doing their work, but it's in a manner of subduing the students. And then there is another teacher, the third teacher. The teacher can come into the class, and even though it's a bunch of rowdy students, teacher is able to take full control of the classroom, but without silencing and quieting down the students, but is able to engage, involve, that the students themselves, who are so rowdy and so wild and has got all this energy, but they should do the teacher's bidding. In other words, they should get involved in classwork with excitement, with their talents, with their creativity, and channel that in to do what the teacher wants. Who has a greater skill? Who is a more of a master teacher? It's not the one who can bang on the table and silence them. That means that the only way you could control them is through knocking them, through destroying, through breaking them. The ultimate control is to be able to come in where you have so many different minds and different opinions and different desires and get everybody involved in what you want and doing your thing without them feeling that you've knocked them out. And that is the idea of the levels of divinity. When God needs to control nature, so if the miracles that shatter nature, the miracles that break nature, is like the teacher that has to break his class in order to have control. The miracles that work with nature is like the teacher who's able to draw the students in and be involved and through that control them. So really, the true omnipotence of God is revealed in miracles that are within nature, what we might say in the Kael Shakai miracles, more than in the Yud-Ke Vav-Ke, in the transcendental Yud-Ke, all-powerful, supreme, powerful miracles. Because those miracles, and the only way God exercises control is through subduing the creations. Over here, he's not subduing, he's sublimating nature itself to work with God's will, and even nature stretches itself. That's the point of a miracle. It's a miracle. Yet, it's not bypassing nature. It's working with the natural order, with the natural world. But here's the thing. That dimension of the miracle you do not see unless you first have earth-shattering miracles. You see, if we would only experience miracles that work within nature, we would never see an earth-shattering miracle, then we would think that God's power over the creation is limited. The reason he's able to, the only kind of miracle he can do is a miracle in which miracle in which he can tweak nature, but he doesn't have full control over it. But once we experience God's omnipotent power, in miracles in which he completely transcends nature altogether, then we know that even the other miracles, which work with nature, the reason why they work with nature is not because of their weakness, but the reason why they're working with nature is because Hashem has such powerful and deep control over the world that he can make nature itself accommodate his will. So one displays on the other. So the same is also back now when we're talking about Kael Shakai, the name of Kael Shakai. The reason God delivers miracles of Shakai nature, as we said before, in which the relationship of the world and the divinity is commensurate, it's a power that's beyond the creation yet related to the creation, is not because essentially it is really limited. Essentially, it's the same transcendental, infinite, and endless power of God. But God administers it slowly in a manner of Shakai because of his ultimate desire and want, that he desires that the finite itself should become a vessel for him. That he should be able to connect together the infinitesimal small with the infinite and that which is infinitely high. And that's the ultimate power, in a manner where one doesn't destroy the other, but both of them come together in harmony. And that's the real idea of the Kehil Shakai energy. It's the fusion of the both. And so therefore, it too is truly and really a revelation of Yud Kei Vav Kei. That's why interesting, if you look at Rashi, Rashi says, Ushmi Hashem lo nodati lohem. My name, God, I have not revealed to the Avos. Rashi says, it doesn't mean they don't know my name, Yud Kei Vav Kei. They've never experienced it. Because we look in Sefer Bereishis, in the book of Genesis, we see constantly the Eira Hashem, it says the Yud Kei Vav Kei. It does mention God's, the Tetragrammaton is mentioned all over, in regards to the Avos. Vayera Hashem al Avram. And then Vihine Hashem Nitzav Olav, God, the Yud Kei Vav Kei, standing over Yaakov. So there were many revelations of the Yud Kei Vav Kei. So what does it mean? What does it mean? Vashmi Hashem lo yinodati, I haven't known my Shem, I only reveal myself with the name Shakai. So Rashi says, lo yinikarti lohem, I haven't made it known, I haven't made them recognize it. It's not that they didn't, the Yud Kei Vav Kei was always there. I revealed myself with the Yud Kei Vav Kei, but I haven't made them recognize it. Meaning, in the days of the Avos, what was visible to the eye was a limited divinity. That was visible. But really, what's its real depth? What's its real meaning? Once we receive the Torah, and we receive then the true transcendental infinite light, then retroactively we go back. And now we say, oh! This is what Kehil Shakai means, that the original revelations to the Avos that were limited, they too were not about limitation. They too were limited only to introduce and to enable the Yud Kei Vav Kei to really be revealed in a creation in a manner that it can be grasped, in a manner in which it can be absorbed. And that's why Rashi doesn't say there's no Yud Kei Vav Kei. There is Yud Kei Vav Kei, but it wasn't yet revealed. Because the panemius, the internal element of the Kehil Shakai, is the Yud Kei Vav Kei, is the higher name of God. It's just presented in a way with the ultimate strength of being able to merging these two. Which brings us to a very, very important and final examination. And this is really, really very, 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 very amazing and very, very deep. And that is that, based on all of this, let's go back to the first Kehil Shakai. The Kehil Shakai that God says, enough! And he creates a world with boundaries. He creates nature itself. Not miracles, nature itself. We got to examine that name. Is that a separate name of God? Or is that also Yud Kei Vav Kei? What we're saying now is that the two, the higher Kehil Shakai and Yud Kei Vav Kei, are really the same. It's only one is facilitating the other. Truth, even the very limitations and the creation that God created, its definition is not limitation. Its definition, its content is not boundaries, it's not limitation. It's not a world, it's not limitations. The real meaning of why God created a world with limitations and with boundaries is not because there truly is a world that has its boundaries and limitations. It's because God had a desire that his infinite light should reveal itself in a finite vessel. So really, 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 at the core essence, in God's mind and the God's intentions, what's the definition of a finite entity, of any finite creation? It's not that there is a creation, there is a thing with limitations. Its true essence is that this is finite because God wants a finite being to be a vessel for his infinite light. So what really is the finite entity? What really is the creation? What really is the human, the limited human being? What is he really? From the examination of truth of truth, of emes la'amito, of what it really, really, really is, it's a limited expression of the infinite, in which God is constricting and limiting himself so that he can do to release his ultimate omnipotence to show how he can bridge finite and infinite together. So really, what is the finite? It's not really finite. It's God's constriction into finitude in order for it to receive the infinite. So now we understand, how can it be when Mashiach will come, that finite creations are going to be able to host and hold the infinite? If it's finite, how can it be a vessel and remain finite and at the same time be a vessel for the infinite? And the answer is, when it's finite, it's not really finite. Because when anything is finite, that itself is the wish and the expression and the desire of the infinite. That is, meaning it's nothing else. It doesn't have no beingness other than the desire of God for Him to reveal Himself in that finite being. So in truth, every finite entity, all limitation and all boundaries were all created in essence for their boundaries and limitations to be able to receive that which is boundless and that which is infinite. And that's the definition of who they really are from the beginning with. So they don't have to be destroyed. And the revelation doesn't destroy them. That's why the interesting thing is that when Mashiach will come, it's going to be very different than by Yetziyat Mitzrayim. By Yetziyat Mitzrayim, when God's revelation, omnipotent power came to the world, what did it do? It broke, it shattered, it destroyed the world. In Egypt, God destroyed Egypt. When Mashiach comes, the world will not be destroyed. When Mashiach will come, there is going to be revelations far superior than the revelations of Egypt. Much, much higher. But it's not going to destroy the world, it's going to elevate the world. Because as a result of the Torah, application of the Torah and the mitzvahs to the world, what is the Torah doing? The Torah is redefining every creation, every being, that its true nature, its true existence, its true boundaries are not really, it's self-imposed boundaries, and that's why those boundaries are not real boundaries. See, if something is what it is, then you are. If you put too much, you're going to burst, the tire is going to blow up. But if it's really an infinite being expressing himself in a finite form, because that's the game he wanted to play, so that he creates a finite entity and then merges with it, so then its definition from the very beginning is not finite, because it's the finite is an extension and part of the infinite. It's all infinite all along. It's just showing itself, appearing in a finite way. And that is why when Mashiach will come, as a result of the Torah and the mitzvahs that we have done, we will discover that our finite beings and our finite minds will be able to contain within them infinite knowledge. Our hearts will be able to experience infinite emotion. Our bodies will be able to experience infinite pleasure. And at the same time, we are who we are, the finite beings who we are, with all this extraordinary and endless power that there is flowing through it. Like we're seeing in the world today, how the advance as the world is moving, just in its personal technology and the science, is that we're finding smaller and smaller and smaller particles, smaller things that can contain and hold with them so much, more and more and more knowledge, more and more information in the smallest. And that is the duality of everything that's taking place. On the one hand, we're going into smaller microscopic entities, and at the same time, we're increasing their potential and their power to have more and more and more and more, because that's really what we're dealing with over here. A finite, limited being that can hold with the infinitesimal, can contain the infinite, and both of them are totally one. Because the infinite and the finite are really one, because what really is the finite? Nothing more than the infinite. Constricting itself so that there can be a relationship between a finite being and an infinite being. That is expressed and brought to the world through the Torah. Because the Torah redefines everything. See, like without the Torah, then my hand is my hand. I have a hand, you have a hand. This hand is my hand. That's what it is. But now that I learned that we study the Torah and we do a mitzvah, we find out, no, this hand is not a hand. This hand, rather. This hand is God's will that there should be tefillin. In order that there should be able to be tefillin in this world, that His mitzvah of tefillin should be able to be ruled, there has to be a hand. So the hand is really wrapped up in God's desire that there should be tefillin. So this hand is no more finite. This hand has never been had. This is only the... How does the Hashem's desire of tefillin be form fulfilled in this world is if there is a hand that can put on tefillin. So there has to be a physical hand made out of flesh and bones. But its true nature is tefillin. Its true nature is God's will. When we apply the mitzvah to every aspect of the world, we're not only attaching the object to divinity, we're not attaching, we're not making a connection. We're uncovering that from its very creation, from the very onset, from its very beginning, its existence was only so that it can realize and it can be a vessel for Hashem's will to be realized through it. And then all darkness and all concealments and all blockages stop being concealments, stop being blockages, because you realize that the challenge is only, the reason you have a darkness and the reason you have a challenge, it's only so that you can leap over the challenge. And that's its very definition of the challenge itself. That's the very definition of the darkness itself. And that becomes the incredible power in our lives, especially as we get closer to Mashiach, where we begin to realize that every obstacle and every barrier and every concealment and every limitation and every boundary from its true perspective is only, that too is part of the divine plan, but not only the plan, that too is an expression of God wanting you to leap over that boundary, wanting you to work that limitation out so that that itself can become part of your connection to Hashem. May we merit to experience the revelation of L'chein amor l'bnei Yisrael ani Hashem in its ultimate form, in the coming of Mashiach, in which nature and miracles will converge together, where God and the Jewish people will be one, and where the true nature of the creation, of the Mitzrayim itself, of the creation itself, will be revealed, how all of it is just an expression of God and a home for Hashem. May we merit to see that now.
Baby.